Please go with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we want to continue our series on faith, and here we have another faith text. In fact, the whole Bible was written that we might know God and know Jesus and respond in faith. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have on two occasions the Apostle Paul saying, we do not lose heart. Look at chapter 4, this is 2 Corinthians now, chapter 4 verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that is mercy from God to do this ministry, we don't lose heart. We don't quit. We don't get discouraged. We don't become overwhelmed with despair. He says it again in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't quit. We don't get discouraged. We don't throw in the towel. We don't abandon our post that God has called us to. So I want us to go through this passage of Scripture and try to discern what it is that makes the Apostle Paul persevere. What is it that's making him not to lose heart? In other words, the Apostle Paul is a persevering man. He's gone through thick and thin. He hasn't had an easy life, and yet he perseveres. What is it that's enabling or empowering the Apostle Paul to persevere? Well, let's consider verses 1 through 6. Here, the Apostle Paul talks about his work, and he talks about how important his work is. He says in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, and we don't walk in craftiness, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. In other words, the Apostle Paul keeps his motives above reproach. He has a pure heart. And he purely and sincerely wants to serve God, and he purely and sincerely wants to serve people. He's not in it for himself. He's not in it to make a buck. He's not in it to get fame and recognition for himself. He's in it for the very best of motives. He says there, we, by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he has a clear conscience and a good testimony in his ministry. Then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 3 that the gospel has not always been believed. The gospel has not always been received. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, or if our gospel is hidden or concealed, it is veiled, it is hidden, it is concealed to those who are perishing. Now why is that? Verse 4. Whose minds, that is the minds of unbelievers, the god of this age. Who's the god of this age, do you think? Satan, the devil. Yeah. The god of this age, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe. So we learn something about the working of the devil. In other words, the devil wants to fill unbelievers' minds with doubts and confusions and questions and all kinds of legitimate, seemingly, excuses for not understanding Jesus and for not receiving him. So the devil is the author of chaos and confusion and blinded minds that just somehow cannot understand that Jesus is from God and Jesus died on the cross for us. I believe the devil also blinds unbelievers as to their need of a Savior. They think they're perfectly fine as they are. They think everyone's probably going to some sort of eternal blissful heaven no matter what, as the Unitarians believe. So the devil is really out to blind people's minds. And I believe the devil does that through all different kinds of ways and different kinds of means. Nevertheless, there are those who do not believe. Notice what the rest of verse 4 says. Lest the light of the gospel. Notice that the gospel is referred to as light. We're in darkness. We have sin. The world lies in darkness and in sin and in error and in falsehood. Yet the gospel gives us light. In other words, the gospel gives us the truth about God and the truth about who we are and how we can relate to God. So lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So the gospel is all about the glorious Christ. It's all about Jesus and how God has brought Jesus into the world, put him on the cross, raised him from the dead, and about how Jesus calls us to leave our sinful past and our commitment to sinful self and to submit to his lordship. So in verse 4, the devil is working against the plans and the purposes of God, lest the light, the truth of the gospel of the glorious Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on people's minds. So the devil is working to prevent people from understanding the gospel. Notice there in verse 4, Jesus is referred to as the very image of God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. And that's pretty close to saying that Jesus is deity. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the very image, the exact representation of God. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul goes on to indicate his dedication to God, his dedication to the gospel. He's not in it for himself. He says, but we preach not ourselves. Paul isn't going out to preach anything about himself or anything for himself to make himself rich or famous. He wouldn't tolerate any of that for one minute. But he says what we do preach is we preach Jesus. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. The one who died for us and was raised. The one who is coming back to rule and to reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Paul is saying that his ministry is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about exalting Jesus Christ. It's all about explaining Jesus Christ. It's all about helping people to understand who is Jesus in the outworking of God's plans and God's purposes. And then he says at the end of verse 5, we're merely servants. Servants for Jesus' sake. He's a servant of God and he serves people for no other reason than to promote Jesus and to help people understand Jesus. So the Apostle Paul has a great work to which he's been called. And he takes great joy in his work. He's in it for the very best of motives. No one can find fault with the Apostle Paul in terms of what he's doing and the motives for which he's doing it. So this is, the, you might say, just Paul's work. But now we move on in verses 7 and 12 and we find Paul has hardships. He has difficulties. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, his work is not easy. Now notice verse 7. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The treasure is the gospel of Jesus, and how we have eternal life and salvation in Jesus. That's our treasure. So the Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, we have this treasure in clay pots. And Paul's going to explain why we have treasure, that is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, why we have it in clay pots. You know what our treasure here is at Emmanuel Baptist Church? It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. It's God Almighty himself and how God has worked out his plans and his purposes in and through Jesus. And so we really have treasure. It's not in some great big cathedral. That's not our treasure. It's not in stained glass windows, which we don't happen to have. It's not in a great big fancy pipe organ, which we don't happen to have. You know, that's not our treasure. Our treasure is the gospel. Our treasure is Jesus Christ himself. Our treasure is how God has shown us who he is in Jesus Christ, and in the very face, in the very person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But now Paul is saying, look, we have this treasure, this wonderful, awesome, glorious treasure, but we have it in clay pots. And here the Apostle Paul is referring to his own body. His body is like a fragile clay pot. And we know that our bodies are like that. We can very easily get sick. We can very easily get weak. We can easily have accidents. We understand the limitations of our bodies. And so the Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure, and we have it in clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, he bears about this glorious good news of Jesus, called treasure. But he has to serve out that treasure. He has to carry that treasure. He has to minister that treasure to other people in just a fragile clay pot. And most of us don't regard clay pots as treasure. It doesn't compare to gold or other things like that that we might value. And Paul says that he's carrying out this treasure in a clay pot so that God will get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory if anything good happens. Paul can't boast in himself that he's so good as an apostle, that he's so great, that he has such wonderful power. He realizes that if he is enabled to carry out his task as an apostle, it's only because of God's enablement or God's good grace. So now the Apostle Paul goes on to discuss his hardships. He says, we are pressed on every side. In other words, we experience affliction coming at us from every angle. That's a rather telling description of how the Apostle Paul feels about his ministry. And elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, he gives quite a long list of all the things he's experienced. You know as I do that he was thrown in jail. He was whipped, he was flogged, he was stoned on one occasion and left for dead. So the Apostle Paul has gone through many difficulties. He says we are hard pressed or afflicted on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in a state of mental despair. We're persecuted, but we know we have not been forsaken. And he knows God has not forsaken him, and Jesus has not forsaken him. And he says, finally, we've been struck down. Perhaps struck down by the devil, struck down with persecution, struck down with illness. We've been struck down, but we have not been destroyed. And for that, I know the Apostle Paul gives God the thanks. He says in verse 10, we're always, as it were, carrying about in the body, our flesh and blood body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Apostle Paul feels that he's always sacrificing, always on the verge of death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal body. So again, Paul gets back to this idea that God has deliberately and willfully and purposefully and intentionally entrusted this glorious good news of Jesus called treasure to frail, fragile human beings, so that if anything is accomplished, if there's any success in ministry, God gets all the praise and God gets all the glory for his power and his grace. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul says then in verse 12, that death is working in us, the apostles, but life is working in you. So Paul realizes the precariousness of his own life. He realizes the persecution and the opposition that's often mounted against him. And perhaps he had some physical maladies that slows him down in his ministry as well. Now, in verses 13 through 18, we learn about Paul's faith. And I believe this is the crux of Paul's ability to persevere. Notice verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith, that is the same spirit of faith as you people do at Corinth, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. He's quoting from one of the Old Testament Psalms. And he says, we also believe and therefore we speak. The Apostle Paul is saying here that I believe. And what I believe with all my heart, what I believe most sincerely, what I believe genuinely, that is what I speak. So the Apostle Paul is conveying the fact that he only speaks what he sincerely believes with all of his heart. Now he goes on to say what it is that he believes with all of his heart that enables him to persevere and to not quit and to keep going. And we read about what it is that makes Paul say we don't lose heart. Notice verse 14. This is what Paul believes. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So even if the mortal body gives out, even if Paul, who says here, I'm always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, even when the mortal body has finished its course of life on earth, the Apostle Paul says, I know and I believe, and what I speak is what I believe. I know that the same God who raised up Jesus will also raise me up and present us, the apostles, with you, believers at Corinth. So then we can conclude this. What I believe really does make a big difference how I live my life. The Apostle Paul really believes in this awesome God who raises the dead. Therefore, he perseveres in his work and in his ministry because he has absolute confidence in the resurrection of Christians. Again, I repeat for emphasis, what we believe really does make a big difference in how we live our lives. Now in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, all things are for your sakes. Here the Apostle Paul expresses his love and devotion to believers. And he's thinking of the Christians at Corinth. He says, I'm doing everything for your sake. I'm serving for you. I live for you. I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to be sustained. And of course, everything the Apostle Paul is doing in his first letter, as we have it to Corinth, and everything he says in his second letter to Corinth, is all for the sake of these Christians. He says, I do everything for your sake. It shows his true, genuine, unselfish commitment to the well-being of believers. So he says, I do all things for your sakes, that grace... Now pay attention to this. This is important. The grace. Now whose grace would that be? God's grace. That God's grace, having spread through the many, having spread through to many people, may cause thanksgiving to overflow or to abound to the glory and the praise of God. So Paul is involved in this all-important work of sharing the good news of Jesus, which is to talk about God's grace, so the people are converted to Christianity, and the Christians grow and mature because of that grace, and in that grace, so that God's grace has gone through and is embraced by many people, that God's grace is working and operative in many people, so that these many people in turn keep giving God praise and worship and gratitude and thanksgiving. So you see the cycle here. God has apprehended the Apostle Paul and set him aside to the work of preaching the gospel and establishing local churches. And all of this is done so that ultimately, when we get full circle, God is praised and God is worshipped. Paul seems to understand why he is in ministry, and he seems to understand why he's an apostle. All because of God's grace, so that thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God. So then the Apostle Paul says, therefore, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. Why? Because Paul has faith in God and in God's promises. It's his faith in what God is going to do for him and for all Christians that keeps him going. In other words, he really believes God's promises, especially the promises related to the second coming of Jesus and God raising up our mortal bodies after they die. So he says, therefore, in light of all this, we don't lose heart. We don't quit. We don't give up. Even though our outward man, even though the physical body we know is perishing and someday will die, yet the inner man, the spirit, the human spirit, is being renewed and remodeled and refurbished and revitalized and enlivened day by day as we continue to exercise faith in God and faith in God's promises to us. You see how important faith is? It really does make a difference in how we live our lives and what we do. The Apostle Paul goes on and he puts everything into perspective. You know, a sad thing in our lives is that when we lose perspective on any given situation and we don't see the whole picture or the big picture. And so looking at the big picture, especially taking into consideration the second coming of Jesus and what God is going to do with our mortal bodies and raise them from the dead. And looking at the big picture, the Apostle Paul is able to say in verse 17, for our affliction is light. Our affliction is light. And it's only for a moment. It's only temporary. It's only transitory. And this light affliction that we are experiencing for a few moments in our earthly human experience on earth is working for us, is developing for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the Apostle Paul really believes that there will be a special reward laid up for him in the kingdom to come. He calls his affliction right now that he's enduring on earth light. And yet he talks about the reward that he will receive from the risen Christ as something heavy. This very eternal weight. That word weight means heavy. It's something very heavy. And so the Apostle Paul is able to put everything into perspective. Now, let's suppose for a moment the Apostle Paul did not believe in the second coming of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And the Apostle Paul did not believe in the coming kingdom of Jesus on earth. Do you think he would have any hope for the future? Do you think he would be able to put all of the problems of this life into proper perspective? No. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, namely at the second coming. So then in verse 18, we see the key or the secret to the Apostle Paul's ability to persevere. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, while we do not look, present tense verb, we are not looking at the things which are seen. I wonder what the Apostle Paul did see with his own two eyes. He saw his own humanity. He saw the weaknesses of his body. He saw the limitations of his physical body. He saw persecution leveled against him and even against other Christians. He had to deal with congregations that weren't really easy. Some of the congregations were filled with false doctrine. He had to get that all straightened out, and that's very much indicative of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, as we mentioned earlier, was whipped, flogged, beaten, thrown in jail, stoned, left for dead. He experienced a lot of things, and the Apostle Paul could focus only on what he sees with his own two eyes. But the text says Paul doesn't do that. He says, while we do not focus, we do not look, we do not stare at the things which we see, but rather we look also at the things which we do not see. And he goes on to say, the things which we see with our eyes, they're temporary, they're transitory, they're fleeting, they're only for a while, they're only for a time. But the things which we do not see, the unseen things that God calls us to believe in, they're eternal. They last forever and ever. So I would submit to you, the reason the Apostle Paul can persevere, even under such difficult conditions in his ministry, is because he has faith. He has faith in the unseen. He sees the unseen and he exercises faith. And he doesn't just focus his life on what he sees, but he focuses his life on those eternal things that he doesn't see. He sees the eternal life that God has called him to. He's reminded time and time again that Jesus died on the cross and paid for his sins that he might have a righteous standing before God. He understands that Jesus is coming back to this world to rule and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. He understands that even though his body dies, he will be at home with the Lord. And he also understands at some point in the future, and God only knows when, his body will be raised from the dead and he'll have a new body, just like the resurrection body of Jesus. So the Apostle Paul sees all of these things with his mind and with his faith that he cannot see with his eyes. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which we do not see. I believe therein lies the key to the Apostle Paul's perseverance. Then he goes on in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, to talk a little bit more about that hope that he has. After all, he's made a big case in chapter 4 that we have this treasure in clay pots, our bodies, so frail, so fragile. They're going to get weak, they're going to get sick, they're eventually going to die and decay. So now the Apostle Paul wants to put everything into perspective, and he's going to talk about one of those things that we don't readily see with our eyes, but Paul sees with the eyes of his faith. And he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 1, he says very confidently, we know, we have absolute confidence, we have the absolute assurance that if our earthly house, namely this body, this tent that God has given for my soul to dwell in for some time is destroyed, we have a building from God. In other words, a new building, a new house, a new tent. We have this from God. It's not made with human hands. It's eternal. It's in the heavens. Here the Apostle Paul is alluding to his new resurrection body. He says in verse 2, for in this present body, in this present tent for our soul and our spirit, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul is referring to that new house for our soul, the new body, that we will get when God raises the dead. He says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, the Apostle Paul doesn't just want to get rid of this body, he also wants to get rid of this body and get his new body, so that his body does have, or his spirit does have a house, you might say. In verse 4, he says, for we who are in this tent, we groan, because it's subject to weaknesses and limitations and sickness and death and so on, being burdened and weighed down, not because we want to be unclothed or to get rid of this body, but rather clothed with a new body, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He looks forward to his new body that will no longer be subject to death. Now God who has prepared us for this new body, for this new resurrection body, for God who has prepared us for this very thing, is God who has also given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. In other words, because God has given us the Holy Spirit, we're guaranteed of more blessings and more gifts to come from God. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment. And you know, when you make a down payment to buy something, there's the expectation you're going to cough up all the extra payments and finish paying off whatever you need to pay. So the Holy Spirit is like a down payment. It's like a guarantee that God is going to make more installments or more payments of His grace, His goodness, and His gifts in our lives. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for more blessings to come. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For, now notice this statement again, right in the midst of this a confident expectation about being with Jesus when we die, he says this, we walk by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't live on the basis of just what we see with our eyes, but we live by faith in God's plans and purposes and promises. We are confident knowing that if we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident also, yes, very confident, and well pleased to say that rather to be absent from this body, when my spirit leaves this body, I will be present with the Lord. I'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get back to this whole issue. What is it that enables the Apostle Paul to persevere through thick and thin and hard times and difficulties and stresses and distresses? It's because he has faith, genuine, sincere faith in the things which he does not see. He has faith in the eternal things of God. And I would submit to you and to myself as well that we need to have that kind of, the same kind of faith. We shouldn't be just looking at the things we see on a day-to-day basis. Now, having said that, don't drive down the street with your eyes closed. You know, God has given you eyes to help you function. You keep your eyes wide awake, and you need your eyes to see to function in this life. But what the Apostle Paul says, what helps me to put everything into perspective in life, what helps me to see the big picture, what helps me to be able to think and to view things long range is because I'm not just looking at the things I see, but all those things that I cannot see with my eyes, all those things about God. I can't even see God. Oh, sure, we can see God in a sense as we look at creation. We meet God and commune with God in the Holy Bible. We see God manifested in the person and in the face of Jesus. But as we sit here today, we cannot really see God, yet we have faith in God, and God is eternal. And so Paul is calling, I believe, all of us to follow his example, to have faith, genuine, sincere faith in the things which we do not see. Because only then will we persevere in our Christian faith and in our Christian testimony. Only then as a congregation of Christians will we persevere. And so I trust as we have considered this faith passage this morning, we're reminded that we're called to have faith. Faith in what we do not see. Faith in all the things that are eternal. And it's for this reason that the Apostle Paul was able to persevere. So let's keep looking at all the things which we cannot see. Yeah, keep your eyes wide open. Don't drive down the street with your eyes closed, because then you'll have a lot of problems. But also, through faith, see the unseen. And then we'll be happy, because we'll never forget the eternal plans and purposes of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this text of Scripture. And we thank you for being able to delve, as it were, into the heart and the mind and the thinking of the Apostle Paul to find out what made him tick. Lord, we have learned what it is that keeps the Apostle Paul going and going strong in the midst of so much adversity and persecution and difficulty and stress. Lord, it's because he had faith. He was able to see the unseen. He looked at the things which were eternal. And he was able to put everything in his life, this life, the life to come, everything he did, into proper perspective only because he saw the big picture. Lord, help us to never lose sight of the big picture that you have for us. May we always be Christians who are able to think long range as well as short range. So Lord, use this passage of Scripture to minister to our hearts and to help each and every one of us. We ask this for Jesus' sake, that name that we seek to serve every day. Amen. Our final hymn this morning.